The opening words of the book of Nehemiah say this: the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. The words of Nehemiah. Or you could substitute that if you wish, the history of Nehemiah. Or you could say, the story of Nehemiah. Whatever you choose, the words, the history, the story, it is a story, it is a history, it is words about a man of God. And a man of God that the Lord greatly used in his time and for the Lord's purposes. There he was in the place there. He was in this place called Shushan. And that's where the king was in residence, because we find at the very end of the chapter that Nehemiah is in a very privileged position. He was the king's cupbearer. And being in that privileged position allowed him to request something of the king, which the king granted, and of course we read of in subsequent chapters of the book. But Nehemiah is not there by accident. Nehemiah was taken there when the nation of Judah went into exile and by Nebuchadnezzar and his crowd of Babylonians. And of course he was there when obviously the Babylonians were defeated, and the Medes and the Persians are now running, if you like, the empire. And through the ways of the Lord, Nehemiah has this very important position. And as I say, he was there in that place at that time for a God-given purpose. And the time as well. We don't even have no guesses at that, because it tells us there quite clearly. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year. It could also be the month of Kislev, and it is the 9th month of their calendar. If we were to think about its equivalent today, it would be part of November and part of December. And the year is 445 BC. It is the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus, who reigned from 465 to 425 BC. And it is indeed the 13th year after Ezra's journey to Jerusalem. Now the interesting thing is, it doesn't tell us what tribe that Nehemiah came from. But what we do know is that Nehemiah was a godly man. And a godly man that the Lord would use. And he had that desire to serve his God faithfully. As I say, and we discover at the end of the chapter, he was in a very influential position in the king's service, placed for such a time as this. And it's amazing how the Lord puts people in certain places, maybe for something's going to happen in the future, or something's going to happen now, and he puts them there for that. And we could apply that to ourselves. Now, none of us are in the position of Nehemiah. None of us are going to be invited to offer a cup of tea to King Charles or anything like that. At least I imagine not. But we are in, each of us are in unique situations where the Lord has put us. To be his servants and to be his witnesses, wherever that may be, where we live, where we have our leisure with our neighbours and our families and so on. We have a unique position to serve the Lord. And there is so much that we can learn about serving the Lord from this man, Nehemiah. And it tells us there he's the son of Hachaliah, and he has a brother. His brother's name is Hanani. We find that in verse 2. Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. Now, we all visit family, don't we? Or family visit us. Sometimes it's not as much as we would like because of distance. They live a long way away, and so therefore we only see them perhaps once, twice, three times a year, whatever it may be. And it is a special time, one hopes, of meeting with family, with children and grandchildren, and brothers and sisters and others as well. But this meeting, when Nehemiah meets up with his brother Hanani, is going to change Nehemiah's life forever. Because what Hanani tells Nehemiah affects Nehemiah deeply. And of course it is the Spirit of God working in him for the ministry that the Lord has for Nehemiah back when eventually in Jerusalem. Yes, he has this position in the court with the king, but that's only to get him to Jerusalem for the major task that the Lord would have him do. And this man Hanani is also a faithful man as well. It tells us in the script, in later on in the book, in chapter 7 and verse 2, "Then I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." So it would seem that Nehemiah is a godly man, his brother is a godly man. Perhaps it's, we can assume that Nehemiah came from a godly family. And Nehemiah asks questions about the situation in Jerusalem. There in verse 2, "I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." So, he's interested in the people that were still there, but he's also is interested in the state of the city of Jerusalem as well. There were a few people there. The Jews who escaped and survived the captivity. Just a few of them. And they're in a bit of a state, it tells us there in verse 3. But you see, a small number of people there in Jerusalem. But they were so precious to the Lord that he had this man ready to come and to enable them, to get them working, to get them serving, and to give them back, many of them, their self-respect, and perhaps some their faith as well. We're a small fellowship of the Lord's people. When you consider the population of Helsham tonight, what are we, less than, I don't know, an eeny-beeny bit percent? We're a very small fellowship, but each and every one of us is precious to the Lord. And he doesn't look and think, "I think tonight I'll go and along with that church around the corner because they're full, they've got 150 people there." If they have, he'll be there, of course. But he'll also be here. And he'll look and see there is my faithful people there in Helsham. Out again on the Lord's Day evening. And he's with us. And we're precious to him. I don't know what's the most precious thing in your life or the most precious person in your life. But none of that compares to how precious we are to the Lord. Just remember what he did for us. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, as we thought about this morning, to save sinners. It wasn't an easy thing. Living a perfect life, keeping the law, and being roughly handled by cruel and sinful men. Flogged, mocked, beaten, crucified, and bearing the wrath of God upon him for the sins of his people. And that's why we're precious to him. Because he went through all that so that you could be here tonight. That you know that you could be, he'd be your saviour tomorrow morning. And that one day you'll join him in glory. Because you're precious. Every one of us, if we're born again, we're precious to the Lord. But you see, he can't forget, this is Nehemiah now, he can't forget where he's come from. He's come from Jerusalem. I would suggest that was his home or his family's home. And it's got something in his soul about that place. We don't know how old Nehemiah was. We don't know whether he went to Jerusalem as a small child. He'd be quite old if he did. Or whether he was born in Babylon. Or that area somewhere. But he's got an ache and a desire in his heart about Jerusalem. He's got a burden there for the people. He's got a desire and a burden for the glory and honour of God. And again, how does that match up to us? Do we have a burden for people? Of course we pray for our loved ones. But do we have a burden for people generally? Do we have a burden for perhaps people that we've come from in the past? Do we got a concern for the church? I find one of the tempting things to do in a day and age in which we live is to, in a sense, to just carry on as we are, because we all know what we believe, and we're all happy with one another, and we can let the world go by and wait for glory. And if there's problems in the state church, well, that's their problem. But surely that's not how it should be. You see, the church is the body of Christ. It's not some building. If tomorrow morning this place was razed to the ground, there would still be Helsham Baptist Church. It would not be a building. But Helsham Baptist Church is not the bricks and mortar. It's you and me. And we need to be concerned for the state of the church. The state of what things are happening, of what's being allowed. Because eventually it will trickle down to us. It will trickle down. And we have to be so, so careful. Isn't it a tragedy when one reads of scandals in the church? People having affairs. Pastors being arrested for certain things. Rampant unbelief. And it's nothing new under the sun. And then we go through any town or village. You can see buildings that were once churches. Now they may be private dwelling places. They may be an office block. They could be a shop. Sadly, it could be a home for another religion. One's only got to visit places in Wales. And look at the chapels there, and you see the dates when they were erected. And you can see the history of the revival there. Erected or added to 1857. Added to 1906. And today, struggling. Struggling with one or two believers, if not already closed. And think about what the Apostle Paul wrote to in the book of in Romans in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I wonder if that could be said for us, for the people that we know. Talks here about the province of Judah, and what a sad state the people of God are in there. They are despised by the neighbouring nations. You think sometimes that people will just despise us for what we believe? They are scorned by their enemies. They are greatly distressed because of the contempt of the people around today. They are in great distress and reproach. Isn't that a picture of the church in England today? Sadly. You've only got to go out and do a bit of door-to-door visitation or do a bit of tracting in the open air to see the disdain that so many people have for us. But thankfully, when we do that as well, there are always those that are interested. And the Lord always gives us encouragements. The walls of Jerusalem are in a right mess. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. It's in a pitiful state. It's probably been like that since Nebuchadnezzar had left them. Tells us back in 2 Kings and verse 25, sorry, chapter 25 and verse 10. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. And the people there at the moment are no condition whatsoever to even attempt to rebuild them. They're demoralised. And it's so easy for us to be demoralised. There is sin abounding all over the place. And we think, well, what can we do? We're so small. But we have the Lord. What's the point? Nobody listens. Nobody comes. But we carry on, don't we? Because we are a witness. That door that's open now is a witness to everyone that goes by that there is a church meeting in here. We may be small, but we are meeting we are worshipping the Lord. We're seeking to grow in grace and knowledge. And so we carry on. And many, many, well not that many, but quite a few years ago, when I just joined the London City Mission, I was been doing quite a bit of door-to-door, and you think, well, what did I do wrong at that door? And should I have said this? And should I have been a bit more pushy? And should I have done that? And I was very blessed to know a very wise, elderly Anglican clergyman. His name was Jim Smith. And I was saying this at a meeting, and at the end he came up and he took me aside and he said, Roger, the Lord has called you to be faithful, not to get results. And I find that so very, very helpful. See, the Lord's not called us to get results. We could do that easy enough. We could put all sorts of things on in here and get people in. What the Lord has called us to be is faithful. Faithful to Him and His Word. And there were these people in Jerusalem. Absolutely, totally distressed, cowed and frightened. And it can happen to the best of us. At the moment, they're just rebuilding the temple and their own private homes. And what's his response? What's Nehemiah's response to this sad, sad news from Jerusalem? So it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And that was Nehemiah's response. And that surely should be our response. He prays to the God of heaven. And he's on his own. He's fasting, he's weeping, he's mourning, he's praying. And it's a reminder, is it not, that personal prayer is so important. And it saddens me, the number of Christians that I speak to, they don't have what was used to be called a quiet time. It's such a rush to get up in the morning and do this and that and the other. Get up earlier. Just after I was saved, I was a postman. And I used to start work at 5:15 in the morning. And I was telling somebody about the church and that, and he said, well, get up earlier. You need your quiet time. And no, most of us don't have to get up that early anymore. But there's an awful lot to be said for a good early start today in prayer with the Lord. You see, Nehemiah has been so greatly affected by what he's heard. He wept for days. And of course, God was going to call this man for a specific task. We read in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And further on in that book of Isaiah, in chapter 49 and verse 6, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. What burdens has the Lord put upon our hearts? When we pray at home, on our own, or with one another. What do we pray for? What do we petition the Lord for? He prayed for a long time, didn't he? It doesn't say how long, it says for many days. He spent a long, long time in prayer before the Lord. Before that time came, and we read in chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was performed, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Between verse 1, there in chapter 1, and verse 1 in chapter 2, is about 4 months. That's how long Nehemiah wept and prayed and fasted before the opportunity came for him to once again serve the king and be able to then put into the request that the Lord, the king, eventually granted. 4 months supplication to the Lord. He knew that the Lord had guided and led him to this time of prayer, this burden that the Lord had put upon him. And he was waiting for an opening, for an opportunity that would be given by divine providence. You see, prayer must be carried on into completion. We can be asked to pray for someone 1 week and we never hear anything again. We don't know whether there's a situation change or whatever. But it's much better when we pray, if you like, into completion. When we pray for an individual to be converted, we pray every day for that individual to be converted until they are. And then we change, of course, and pray for their growth in grace. And so on. And prayer. Prayer, both personal and corporate, is the watchword. And if we are going to see a difference to our situation here, then we, like Nehemiah, must be prepared to pray and pray and pray and pray and perhaps to mourn and perhaps to fast to the Lord, beseeching him to answer our prayers. What a blessing it is to meet when we do on a Thursday afternoon to pray. A lot of people say that's where you find the church, at the prayer meeting. And then from that springs the endeavour to serve. And may we, as we continue in our situation here in Helsham, a very small fellowship, very vulnerable, it wouldn't take very much to tip us over the edge. Prayer must be a priority. A pleading before the Lord And then when the Lord begins to answer, we must go forward with him. As indeed Nehemiah did. When the opportunity came. And it says there, doesn't it, in verse 4, I pray to the God of heaven. Even if it pleases the king. And the Lord answered his prayer. This pagan king enabled Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and to carry out and do the burden that was laid upon his heart by the Lord. May that so be true for us as we look to the future. The Lord will so enable us that one day we'll be able to say, the Lord has answered our prayers. But we just have to remember this. Sometimes the Lord answers prayers completely differently to what we want or expect. We have to remember in all these things, he is the sovereign Lord. And this is his church here. We are his people. And he can do with us whatsoever he chooses. Amen.